Lot is captured, Genesis 14. When Lot chose the fertile plains of Jordan, he thought he was making a wise choice. He saw in the distance the large cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew he could make much silver and gold by selling sheep and cattle in those cities. So Lot moved toward Sodom. Later, he pitched his tents near the city walls. Finally, he moved his family inside. What a mistake! Now, Sodom was not a place for good people to live. The people of that city cared nothing about God. Some were very rich, but they were also very wicked. Lot thought them rich and clever. One day, trouble came upon Sodom. There had been a war, and the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and three other cities had gone out to battle. They were defeated. The conquering soldiers entered Sodom and Gomorrah, crowded through the streets, pushed their way into rich men's houses, and took everything they could carry away. They even captured people for slaves. Lot, his wife, and his children were taken with the others. One captive escaped and fled across the country to find Abram. He told about the battle and what had happened to Lot. When Abram heard this, he took a few friends and 318 men servants to go after the captives. After a long, hard march, they came upon the enemy's camp at a place called Dan. It was night. The enemies lay asleep. Abram and his men rushed upon them and frightened them. The enemy thought a great army had come to fight, and they were not prepared for battle. So they ran away, leaving their tents, all the goods, and the captives. Melchizedek, king of Salem, went out to meet Abram and gave him food. Melchizedek loved and worshiped the true God. He was a priest of God. He thanked God for giving Abram such a great victory and asked God to bless Abram. Because Melchizedek was a priest of the true God, Abram gave him a tenth of all the goods from the enemy's camp. The people of Canaan honored Abram for his courage, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him. He offered Abram all the gold and silver and food and clothing that had been taken from the enemy's camp. He asked only that the people be returned to Sodom. Abram would not accept any reward because he had promised God not to keep anything for himself. And so all the people and the things they owned were returned. Lot, his wife, and his children went back to live in wicked Sodom. But Abram returned to his quiet tent, his home under the oak trees near Hebron.
Sherry was our reader today. So, Sherry and I had the privilege of meeting these two little girls several years ago. We were in Fort Collins, Colorado at a church there. This is before I went into ministry, full-time ministry. I was working at Hewlett-Packard, playing on the worship team, on council, in leadership there. And Sherry was deeply invested in the kids ministry. And the church that we were at, supported this missionary in the Native American reservation up in South Dakota. And he had heard that it was time for VBS. And VBS, by the way, Vacation Bible School, we call ours Sports and Arts Camp, but it's the same thing. It's an opportunity for kids to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus came to die for our sins, was buried, was raised again on the third day, giving us this incredible hope of our own resurrection as we put our trust in Jesus, receive forgiveness, and live for Him. This is the message that this missionary wanted the kids up in the reservation to get also. So he asked, hey, can some of the kids from the reservation come? Sure, come on. The only thing we had to do is have some homes for them to stay for the week. And Sharon and I prayed about it, thought about it. We said, sure, we got room. So we just asked that we'd have some boys, because at the time we had three boys in the house, all under the age of 10. And of course they gave us two girls. Right? So it was Jessica and Anita. sweet, sweet girls. And we learned incredible cross-cultural lessons during that week. But what happened was that we were willing to take a step of faith with the risk that came with it to see if we could bless others with what God has blessed us. Does that make sense today? And that's what we see in Abram's story, right? All through Abram's story, we see how he is blessed to be a blessing. But what we learn in this story are three key things. One is that Abram was prepared to rescue Lot, prepared to take those risks, but he was also one who refused to receive something from someone else that he shouldn't have. He drew some boundaries, but he also wanted to worship the Most High God. It is those three lessons that we're going to talk about today as we look at Abraham, who rescued Lot, who worshiped the Most High God, and who set some boundaries around himself. Now, as we read, we're going to ask this question: how can we be prepared when God calls? How can we be prepared when God asks us to step out of the comfort zone that we're so comfortable in? Are you ready? Okay, both of you. Are you ready? All right, please stand. I'm going to read just 11 verses of what we just heard. In summary form, we'll have this in text form. Here we go. I'm beginning in verse 14 of Genesis 14. Now, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I should not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, before we start, I got a warning for you. When we talk about God's call, when we talk about the adventure that God offers us, many of us will turn our little ears off because we don't want adventure in our lives. We've got plenty, thank you very much. But God is calling you to adventure, no matter how old you are or how young you are, no matter how timid or frightened you may be or how bold or confident you may be. I believe that if you are in the forever family of God, then he is calling you. It may be exactly where you are right now to serve him in ways that you may not be thinking of right now. Okay, so don't turn off your little listening devices here called your ears. Because I believe God, at least for some of us, has some big things in store. Okay, so three things. One is that Abram, by God's power, rescues Lot. Now, last 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Abram and Lot separated. Remember that story? How Abram, saw some conflict between two groups of people, men handling livestock and Lot's men handling their livestock. There was conflict. He separated, and Lot went far away to the area of Sodom, and that's what got him in the trouble that he's in right now. Now, last week, I was so thankful to have Reverend Jim Roma here. Did a great job. I listened to his sermon, and he gave us a challenge then that applies here in this story. Whatever God's calling you to do, do it now. You were there. Excellent. Just because Abram and Lot separated did not mean that Abram didn't care for his nephew. Even though Abram was far away from Lot, he still cared for him. And that kind of reality exists today. I told you that we went to this family reunion, right? And I was looking at some other pictures of family reunions we've had in the past. And as you compare the pictures, there's some that aren't there anymore. You know, they've passed on, right? And we missed them. Now, there were some that were there before but couldn't make it this time. They wanted to, just didn't work out. And there are those that, frankly, didn't want to. They just didn't want it. They had other things, other priorities, and I'm not, you know, judging them. That's just the way it works. You know, you have to make your own decisions. Loved ones, there will always be those in our lives that are farther away than we'd like them to be. And there are those in our lives who may be close physically, but relationally, they're farther away than we want them to be. Does that make sense to you this morning? Right? In that reality, let's take a page off Abram's playbook and just wait for the opportunity to do something in their lives. The opportunity to bless those who are far from us. Again, maybe not physically, but relationally. Now, as the armies in the story go against the armies of kings, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah are defeated, and their people and possessions are taken by the victors. And as we heard Sherry read to us, includes Lot and his family, his household, and all his possessions. Not knowing this would happen, totally out of Lot's control, he's captured. Which brings us to an important thought. While the sin of Adam is in the hearts of leaders in the world today, there will always be war. Did you know that? I know that seems like a quote from Captain Obvious, but it wasn't always that way. I'm going to give you an example. In the early part of the 20th century, there was this movement of peace, admirable movement of peace, a thought that wars are now past us. In fact, here's a quote from Andrew Carnegie in 1910. "We are fast approaching the time when war shall be looked upon, as a relic of barbarism, to be condemned by all and abolished by consent of all." Those were highfalutin words because 4 years later, World War I happened. Millions died. After that, communism took over Russia. Millions died. And World War II happened. Millions died. Again, while the sin of Adam remains within the hearts of leaders, there will always be conflict, war, or threats of it, which brings us to our crises today. It's been 3 years since Russia attacked Ukraine. And since that time, over 200,000 people have died. Think about that number. That's over three times the size of Canton. And that's on the low end. Some estimates have it as high as 365,000 people have died in that conflict in three short years. That's the population of Stark County. This is the reality of war. And now we have Iran and Israel. Up until yesterday, there was nearly 400 deaths, mostly in the on the Iranian side. But nonetheless, people had died. And now, after the action yesterday, there's even more turmoil. Loved ones, we are to pray for peace. But as we've learned in our story, there comes a time when a peacemaker must enter in. Abram made peace between his men and Lot's men. Who might be the peacemaker in the current conflict? It may be this country, the United States. But ultimately, it's going to be whoever God directs. But peace happens typically when peace is made. And I pray that what has already been done will lead to peace. Will you join me in that prayer? Amen? Abram is a prepared man again to make peace. He has, I don't know if this surprised you, 318 trained men. Did that surprise anybody? I mean, what was he preparing for? Does any of you have 318 trained men ready? Maybe it'd be a good idea. I don't know. A loved one calls for help, and somehow Abram hears, and he's ready. He's ready. You know, if a loved one calls for help, are you ready? I know you may not have 318 trained men, or maybe you do. Maybe you don't have them ready, but what I'm saying is that there are ways that we can be ready. I'm going to give you three. One is time. Time, because a lot of us are so overscheduled, if someone calls, we don't have the time. And I have found myself in that situation for sure. Two, time, and then resources. Resources. Maybe we cannot afford much, but maybe we can afford some if we put away money for those opportunities to bless those who need to be blessed. Time, money, and maybe it's relationships. To have relationships to draw on. I've seen it time and again. When someone comes to me with a need, I've got a network of people that I can call. And sometimes, many times, they come, rise up to meet that need. We can be prepared through time, resources, and relationships. Prepared to do what? Well, prepared maybe to speak, to say what needs saying, to take the time to do that. Or, you know, sometimes it takes time to listen. Just yesterday, I had a couple that I met through our work with Uganda give me a call, and they just wanted to talk to somebody about a situation that they're in right now. And we, by God's grace, I had the time to talk to them. Sometimes we need just to be a listening ear for those who are needing help. Or not only do we need to say what needs saying, but sometimes we need to do what needs doing. To have the time to take action as an advocate for others, following Abram's example. See, Abram was able to help his nephew at a moment's notice. How? The readiness to do something important was part of who we see Abram to be. In this situation, he was God's instrument to make a difference, not only in Lot's life, but also in the people around Lot. Think about this. If Lot had not been in Sodom, I don't think we'd know about the story. But because Abram, remember, Abram received blessings so that he could bless others, he blessed Lot, and in turn, Lot blessed all those around him simply by being captured and then rescued. This is the way the Lord works. Abram was the victor, and what do godly victors do? Not only did he was successful in the rescuing, but godly victors give God the credit. Godly victors give God the credit as Abram worships the Lord. Now here, I've told you often that to understand the Old Testament, we have to look through our New Testament glasses, our lenses, right? Everyone got that? It's pretty important. Okay, conversely, if I want to understand the New Testament, I look at it through my Old Testament glasses, right? Both of you are nodding your head. Okay, you got it? Okay. And this is one of those times, right, where if we want to understand this Melchizedek, we need to go to the New Testament to figure out who he is, all right? And so in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews brings up Melchizedek. It is very important for our understanding of who Jesus really is. Because Jesus is our king because he is born through the tribe of Judah, born through the line of David. So he is son of David, the king. Everyone get that so far? You are struggling today. Okay, you got it? Okay, I need you to help me, all right? Okay, so he's the king, right? But in Hebrews, we also learn that he's the priest, which is really weird because only people from the tribe of Levi can be priests. And that's where the New Testament helps us understand the Old and vice versa. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 7, 1 to 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. When we say Abraham and Abraham, same guy, okay? And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Melchizedek was a priest before the priests of Levi. So his priesthood is truly eternal, before the law. While Jesus is a king through his lineage of Judah and David, he's also a priest forever through the same Melchizedek. Now, what did Abram do? Why is this so important? How he responded after such a victory says so much about him. Abram gave a tenth, and when we say tithe, that's another way of saying a tenth. A tenth of the plunder. When you think plunder, think livestock and other possessions. And he gave that to God through the priest, to God through Melchizedek. And in this, even before the law was ever laid down, the law of Moses was not yet in place. Even before the law was ever put down, Abram set an example for us to consider, to give to the Lord our offering or our tithe. You see, as we give, we also worship. As we worship, we also give. It is giving worth-ship to God, to place him at the highest of our lives. And that's what he is doing right here when he gives his tenth. As Abram gave the tithe, he declared that he was a mere instrument of God in this victory, but that God was the source of it himself. And when we worship in this way, we are casting our pride, casting our accomplishments to God, and giving him the glory. Now, with this, let's look at Abram once more. He trained his men. He risked his life. He also risked their lives. But he attained the victory, yet all the work that he didn't take credit for it. Why? It went to the Lord. And similarly, when we do something, okay, if you are able to work out in your yard yesterday, who made that possible? God did. I know that's a Sunday school answer, but it's actually true, okay? Because he gave you air to breathe, right? He gave you water to drink, sustenance. He gave you the way to move your arms and your legs. And just talk to anybody who can't do that and will tell you that they miss it, right? God provided that. In the same way, for those of you, how many here get paychecks? Raise your hand. Okay. How many here get retirement accounts, right? Okay. If you've raised your hand, every time you receive that, no matter where the return address comes from, guess who it really comes from? Sunday school answer is God. Right? Sherry and I decided long ago, way before we went into ministry, that no matter where that return check said, it came from God. And therefore, when we give a tenth to God, we're not giving him our money, we're giving back his money. Does that make sense? Okay, you're getting better. This is good. Okay, so we see as Abram that income doesn't come from an employer. It doesn't come from a king. It doesn't come from a victory. It doesn't come from a retirement account or from our very own hard work. Our income, our blessings, our provisions, our sustenance comes from God alone. That make sense to you this morning? Okay. Pretty important. All right. As such, when we give our tithes to the church, we're giving back to God a portion of what we've received from him. Remember the covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis 12:2. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be, what does it say? A blessing, a blessing. As that was true with Abram, because we are followers of that promise that reached from Abram to Isaac to Jacob to Jesus to us, it is with us. All the blessings we receive in order that we might bless others. God has placed you, loved ones, exactly where you are in order to bless others. In order to bless others. As Abram gave back to God, he also gave back to others. Also, he also made sure his men were taken care of. But first, before he did that, he drew boundaries. So he rescued Lot, he worships the Lord, and now he's laying down some boundaries. The king of Sodom was the first to go out and meet Abram. That's what the story tells us. And I think he's doing a good thing, right? He's going out to bless the guy who saved his kingdom, to bring all his people back, to bring his possessions. The king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and all these other kings, they couldn't do it. And so he's walking out, I think, to thank him. I mean, do you think there's anything wrong with that? I don't think so. But remember, Abram was the one who had already worshiped. He had already gave a tenth of the plunder to God. And what we didn't know until he had a conversation with the king of Sodom was that he had made an oath. He had made an oath to the Lord. And this is what his oath was. I would not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Okay, that's Genesis 14, 23. Do you think that was nice? I don't think so. The guy's just trying to say thank you. But Abram wasn't looking to be nice, looking to be kind, but not necessarily nice. Now, why do I bring that up? There's a so-called 11th commandment of the evangelical church, thou shalt be nice. No, you don't have to be nice. When you set boundaries, people are going to think that's not nice. But always be kind. We speak truth in love. But sometimes we have to say what needs saying, and people are just going to say to you, they may say these exact words, that's not very nice. And you can say, you're right. But it is kind. This is a huge deal, loved ones. Because if we don't put the right boundaries in, then we can't worship God right. Because stuff's going to get in our way. And Abram knew that. He knew that. He had already learned in 13:13, that was from 2 weeks ago when we taught it, that the men of Sodom are wicked. That's what it says. The men of Sodom are wicked. Great sinners, it says, against the Lord. So would you think the king of Sodom might be included in that list? Think so, right? See, Abram separated himself from wickedness. And we ourselves can separate from those who consistently and continually disrespect or dishonor God and leading us to do the same thing. Now, what does that mean? I've taught this before to you, but some of you haven't heard it, and it bears repeating. We taught our boys growing up that there's a difference between friends and acquaintances. I learned this from the German language. You know, they would introduce somebody, oh, he's my acquaintance, or he's my friend. If you said to someone that lived in Germany using that language, this is my friend, that's a pretty high statement. That's like saying, yeah, he's probably got a key to my house and could go in and grab a drink out of the fridge without asking. How many friends like that do you have? People you could trust. This is what a friend means. But also what that means is that friend influences you. So follow me so far? Okay? And so when my boys would say, oh, he's my friend, I went, oh, okay, who's his parents? What does he think? Is he a believer? I mean, I'm asking questions. Because I know that means that friend is influencing my kid. So far, so good? But if that person's an acquaintance, they'll say, oh, Dad, no, he's an acquaintance. It's okay. Like, all right, good. They don't have to ask any more questions. Because I know there's a boundary, loved ones. And you know that boundary is. I mean, we all get it. Because there's certain people that we let close to our lives, right? And in that closeness comes trust. In that closeness comes, you know what, I can say what needs to be said to you because you're going to receive it well, and that you're going to give me the benefit of the doubt. You're going to look for the best for me. And that person you include, if you're a Christ follower today, that person that you bring really close needs to also to be a Christ follower, because a friend is someone who wants you to flourish in Christ. A friend is someone who wants God's best for you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't love and work those that aren't close to us, that are acquaintances or co-workers or fellow students. But it does mean that we are careful about the boundaries we set with those people, with people that can influence us. Because loved ones, you might be in the world, but you cannot be of the world. That means anything or anyone that might pull you away from Jesus, there's got to be a boundary. So far, so good? Okay. However, Abram wanted that his trained men receive their full due. He did accommodate that. That's also a boundary. It's a boundary of fairness. It's a boundary of generosity. It's a boundary of propriety, trying to make sure that they do the right thing. Here, Abram is again the peacemaker. Now, I don't know about you, but in this series, I've learned so much about how to live a godly life and also how not to. And we have been challenged by this. And here's something you could put in your notes. That God blesses and calls us to live generous lives set apart for his purposes. God blesses and calls us to live generous lives set apart for his purposes. And we don't know what a little decision might lead to greater opportunities to serve. And let me give you the rest of the story. So we brought Jessica and Anita into our home. At the end of the week, the missionary came back and picked them up, and we struck a relationship with him. In fact, his brother was here temporarily, was in our congregation for a few months. But Stan was his name. He invited us to go to the reservation. And over Labor Day weekend that particular year, we drove to South Dakota and visited him. And we also visited with Jessica's mom and the rest of her siblings. And what we discovered as we were driving away after the end of the weekend on that Labor Day Monday, I thought, there is so much that needs to be done here. And I didn't know what to do. And so following this, this pattern of, remember, time, resources, relationships, we talked to the church, and this Jessica's mom wanted to leave the reservation. And so the church made it possible for her to leave the reservation with five of her six kids. No, I think all six of her kids, actually. And that was an adventure that started with, sure, we'll have two boys come to our house. Right? And by the way, it wasn't all good news. At the end of the year, she decided to move back. And during that time, we had three of the six in our home most of the time. In a little 1,600 square feet house, three-bedroom place with six kids. And the gray hair here, that's probably where it came from. Yeah. But it started with a willingness to go on in this adventure that God had. And loved ones, as I'm sharing my story, their story's right here of you taking those little steps and it grows to something bigger. Amen? So as I share that with you, it starts that way. It starts small, but it gets big simply because we're willing to trust God for that first step. And then maybe the next step. Tim and Colleen Stevenson, who we support in Uganda, they've been there 40 years this year. 85, they went on a two-year assignment, and they're still there. And that's another story, right? A story of Ginger Sprouse, some cook and teacher in a culinary institute. Her and her husband lived in, I think it was the Houston area, and she saw this homeless man for a few years, same spot. And she struck a relationship with him and eventually brought him into their home. And eventually they had enough property. They built him a little, you know those little tiny homes? Built him a little tiny home and he lives there. I think he still lives there still. It just took one step at a time, building a relationship, seeing a need, desiring to fill that need. Now, you might be thinking, how can I do that? How can I advocate for others like that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Remember, God blesses us in order that we might bless others. So how has he blessed you first and foremost? He's blessed you through his son Jesus. That if you're struggling with guilt and shame, you don't have to struggle with that anymore. Why? Because God, through his son and his sacrifice on the cross, removes that penalty of sin, the guilt and shame that comes with it, so you could be free. That's really good news, loved ones, as you put your trust in him. But he also gives you other blessings, doesn't he? Blessings of time. We each get, as odd as it sounds, 86,400 seconds a day. God is in the fairness business. We all have the same time. How can we best prioritize that time for him? We have the same we don't have the same resources, but we have resources that God has provided for us. How can we use those resources? We have relationships. How can we leverage those relationships in order to fulfill the calling of God? Not to use them, but to access them for God's purpose. All right, now, question. Who needs you to speak up for them? Who needs you to stand up for them? I mean, we have partnerships with Hannah's House 119. I keep gesturing over there as if they're there. They're not. They're in the Goodwill building in Canton. But we're still partners with them as they rescue those from at-risk trafficking situations and so on. Maybe you need to volunteer there and stand up for a girl in need. Or at Refuge of Hope, come with us on Mondays as we serve there. A kid in your neighborhood. Maybe there's some child in your neighborhood that just needs someone he can trust or she can trust. Maybe that child is your own grandchild who needs a word of wisdom in their lives on a consistent basis. Now, again, I told you, my kids are spread out. I've got two grandchildren in California, two in Texas, and one in Germany. And I got a chance to be with them this past weekend. And I also got a chance to be grandpa. And like grandpa, when I see my three-year-old dishonor his mom, I had something to say about that. And he's like, whoa. And she's like, whoa. But in my house, you got to honor each other. Amen? So we can say what needs saying, even as a peacemaker, right? And by the way, there have been times in the church when I see a young one not treating their elder with respect, I'll say something. And we can. That's what the church does, right? Yeah, it's hard, but that's what we're supposed to do. And, you know, there are not only your own grandchildren, your old children, but there's students in general. How can we advocate for our students here? Or maybe in your community, there's a place in a school board that you could take to make a difference as a Christ follower. Or right now, there are kids up in junior church being taught, and we need teachers and we need helpers. There's another way that you can make a difference. Who do you need to stand up for? Who do you need to speak up for? In what ways are you following Abram's example regarding generosity toward God? Now, Sherry and I, my bride and I, decided long ago, right after we first got married, to make sure that we tithe at least 10%. And I'm not saying to brag. I'm saying that your pastor takes this seriously, okay? And we have watched how God's blessed us in response to that. As he's blessed us, and we've blessed him, and it keeps going. But it doesn't stop there. You know, some of you, I mean, we have, I think, close to 80 children that are sponsored here in Uganda from the church here. And if you're not currently a sponsor, we can make that happen. Another way that you can make a difference in someone's life. The building fund we've talked about. We have a matching program. If you could contribute to the building fund, because what that allows us to do is make sure this facility is properly maintained. But also, as we expand, we'll have the resources to do it. More recently, Sherry and I have followed some of your examples and made sure that we had a little bit stashed away, not for ourselves, but for others. As we see a need, we actually are able, even in a small way, to fill a need. This is how we could be generous. And this generosity principle comes from the New Testament. It comes from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has... What's it say? Read it with me. Let's read it. I'll read. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For what? That cheerful is the same Greek word we get hilarious from. That means when you give, you should be going, ho, 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 look what I get to do. It's a get to, loved ones, not a have to. Notice the priority of Abram. The tenth came first. This is what the Bible calls first fruits. Shows a priority even above our own needs. Now, how do you start if you haven't already? Pray. Ask God, what should I give? You know, and put the percentages aside. Just what should I give, God? And I am confident that He's going to give you an answer if you're willing to listen to that answer. Pray, ask. And then more importantly, ask the Lord, help me to be generous toward you and toward others. Now, that's generosity. What about boundaries? Don't ignore the courage of Abram's convictions. He had just rescued Lot and his possessions, and he did this king a huge favor, but he refused to lower his standards. And as a result, he wasn't nice. He was kind, but he drew those boundaries. Loved ones, he knew what we have been learning, and that is relationships are important. He was direct to the king, but respectful. It wasn't animosity, but it was a clear line that Abram drew with the promise of the Lord. This is another reminder that relationships are important. Again, as we just said, who's on your team matters. Dean Peterson says this a lot. Show me your friends and I will... show you your future. Friends are those who only want God's best for you, refusing to dishonor God, consistently honoring your family, even if you might not feel like it. Such friends are there when you need them and as you are there when they need you. Now, why is this important? God blesses and calls us to live generous lives set apart for His purposes. Don't let anything or anyone get in the way of that. God doesn't always call those who are readily equipped, but He always, always equips the called. His adventure awaits you. Who needs you to be an advocate for them? In this adventure, how will you worship God in the outcome? And what boundaries do you need to be put in place as God prepares you for His call and adventure? Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the privilege of opening up your word. Even a 4,000-year-old story comes hot off the pages like it was just written. We ask, Lord, as we take in what you've given us, as we receive it, that you would open up our eyes and minds to those who need us to speak up for them, to be an Abram to a Lot, to be willing to risk in order to follow your call. Open up our minds to ways that we could be more generous toward you and toward others. And for the difficult task of placing boundaries around us, help us to be genuine, steadfast and persistent, to let nothing get in the way of our worship of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come to the altar, we have two available to you. And on my left, your right, is a place you can pray by yourself. No one will come and pray with you. But if you'd like to have someone pray with you, come to this one on my right and your left, and we'll do that. Please stand and let's sing.
Where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay.